Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Chris Tomlin has written a very good contemporary Christian song called "Whom Shall I Fear?" Whom shall I fear? And I want to propose to you that all of us fear someone. All of us fear someone. The question I want to ask is, who do you fear? Who do you fear? Now, before we answer that question, we probably want to look at some aspects of fear to help us define it a little better. Martin Luther came up with a good definition of fear. He struggled with that question, and he came up with really two distinctive fears. One was what he called a servile fear, and the other is what he called a filial fear. A servile fear is the kind of fear that a slave would have at the hands of a malicious master who is threatening him with a whip to do harm to him or to torture him. In this regard, Luther said that a servile fear is someone who really has a posture of servitude toward an owner. The dictionary defines servile as being too willing to agree with somebody or to do anything, however demeaning, that somebody wants. A filial fear refers to a fear that a child might have toward a father. In this regard, Luther had in mind a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father and mother and who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or punishment, but because he's afraid of displeasing the one who really is, in the child's world, the source of security and love. Fear is a controlling factor in the Christian life. I would submit that we are either committed, or we are either controlled by servile fear or by filial fear. We are either in fear of God or fear of man. Someone once said that we are afraid of others because we love ourselves too much. I'd like to examine three reasons why we may be guilty of a servile fear rather than filial fear, of being afraid of man rather than afraid of God. We're afraid of what others might think about us. If you realize that many people are very insecure, wanting to be accepted by others. Their insecurity has been defined as the condition that results from placing confidence in people or things that can be taken away. A man goes up to a group of co-workers at his office, and they are gossiping about the boss and saying all sorts of unkind things and perhaps some untrue things about him. And then they begin to say some derogatory things toward women, using sexual innuendo and other lustful comments about women. And he goes right in and enters into that conversation because he wants to fit in. He wants to be accepted. And so he begins to laugh at the coarse jokes that they're telling. He doesn't seek at all to begin to redirect their conversation in the right direction, all because he simply is afraid of what they might think of him. They're so afraid of what they might think of him that he's more worried about that than he is about what God thinks about that situation. It's very easy for us to be so afraid of what others think about us that we really don't think much about what God would think about the things we do or say. We're so much more anxious about what others think of us. Some people, for example, can't really open their mouths and share the gospel with anyone because they're afraid of what others might think of them, what others might think about them. Sometimes we're parents are afraid to discipline their children properly because they're desperate for their children's approval. Some are seeking people's approval. Who are seeking people's approval lower their standards in order to be acceptable to others and to not be thought of as a religious fanatic or something like that. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 12 says, "You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear." Some seek approval by perhaps doing religious things, Maybe we get involved in religious activities or doing religious things in order that others might not think wrongly of us. And people like that are doing really those religious things for the wrong reason, with the wrong motivation. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talks about the Pharisees in this regard. He says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places and feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Everything they do is to be done so that people will like them." The reality is that the problem here is the sin of pride, or an inordinate self-love. We love ourselves so much that we worry about what other people think of us, or might think about us. We love ourselves so much that we become insecure about who we are, what we look like, what we say, what we do, and how well we do at something. Our pride wells up within us and wants to protect us, wants to preserve us, wants to promote us, wants to make much of us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. "For I say, through the grace God has given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul asks this question: "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Some of the unhappiest people are those who really are controlled, if you will, by the idea of what everybody else thinks of them. The important thing is really not what do others think of us, but what does Christ think of us? We're not to be afraid of what others think about us. Another thing we can be afraid of is what others may say about us. Closely akin to this idea of what others may think about us is the idea of what others may say about us, or what others do say about us. Many people live paralyzed by the fear of what others are saying about them, or what they might say about them. This is a fear of rejection, one of the most common reasons that we are controlled by other people. They can reject, they can ridicule, they can despise us. They don't invite us to a party, or they ignore us, or they don't like us, or they aren't pleased with us, or they withhold acceptance, love, and significance that we so often want from them. We see an example of this in the life of Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is talking about Peter, and he says, "Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." You see, Peter was acting one way with one group of people, and he was acting another way with another group of people. He was acting a certain way with the Gentiles who were not circumcised, but he was acting completely different with the Jews who believed that only those who were circumcised could receive salvation. So Peter was being hypocritical. He was really acting a different way than he would normally act with the Christians that he knew. And that's how we can be as well. We can act a certain way in church around our Christian friends, but how do we act when we go out into the world with our non-Christian friends? Do we act like them and act like we don't have a faith at all? Or do we act in a way that reflects our faith? Sometimes we don't act the way we should because we're afraid of what someone might say about us. We may also have a third fear, and that is the fear of what someone may do to us. Now, certainly the early church was justified in having such a fear, because they knew that if they went out and they shared the gospel with someone else, if they shared their faith with someone else, there was a possibility that they could be arrested and ultimately perhaps executed. And so they had a genuine fear that they might certainly face some sort of harm. And yet we see that the majority of them actually went out and were willing to share their faith with others in spite of what might happen. They were willing to overcome their fear in order to share their faith with those around them who needed to hear the gospel. Listen to the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended, before he was arrested on that fateful time. Turn, if you will, to our gospel lesson today in Matthew chapter 10, the Bibles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, on page 1515. Just as a reminder of what we heard read just a while ago, Jesus is talking about his upcoming arrest and what's going to happen to his disciples after he is arrested and after he ultimately leaves this earth. And he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, spread in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, explain from the roofs." In other words, Jesus is saying, what I have been teaching you, what I've been telling you, don't keep it to yourself, but share it with others. Let other people know what I can offer to them in the way of salvation. Let other people know who I am and what I can do for them. Let other people know their need of me. And so Jesus was saying, don't keep this to yourself. This is not something that is just kind of between me and you. It's not just a me and Jesus thing. It's something we're designed to share with others. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus doesn't promise us that we will not face physical harm. He doesn't promise us that we will not face death. He doesn't promise that we will be free of persecution or that we ultimately might suffer in this life in some way. But he does promise to keep our souls and protect them so that we will always be safe in his arms, if you will. Jesus has promised to keep our souls for that day when we ultimately will die so that we will go to be with him at our death. Jesus Christ says we don't need to be afraid of those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Be afraid of the one, if you will, who can kill both body and soul in hell. He goes on to say, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. In other words, God cares even for the lowly sparrow. He says, and even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. God knows the numbers of hairs on our head. Now, for God, it's not quite as much of a challenge for some of us as it is for others. But he knows the number of hairs on our head, which means that he knows even the most intimate details of our life. He knows the things that are going on in our lives. He knows the things that we need. So this is a reminder by Jesus that God cares for each one of us. He even knows the number of hairs on our head. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We're not worth just one sparrow. We're worth more than many sparrows, which means that we are of great value to God. God cares deeply for each one of us. I want to share with you some scriptures that speak of this idea of fear, and certainly the fear of man. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says this, so we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 56, 3, when I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Isaiah 12, verse 2, surely God is my salvation, I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. We need to remember that God is also a God of love, that he loves us. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. We also have to remember that God lives within us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. We have the promise that when we come to believe in Christ, he sends the Holy Spirit to come to live inside of us. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so the love of God is within us. And when we know that love, then we can begin to do away with the fear in our lives. Because as he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And those who fear are not made perfect in love. So Jesus promises us that when we are connected with his love, when we know his love, when we realize his love, we recognize that we no longer have to face the awful judgment of God. because Jesus is the one who can save us from both hell and death. And so when we come to know the love of God, we recognize that God loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us so that we could have our sins forgiven and not fear the last judgment. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We're called to cast all of our fears upon God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you." What is it about which you're fearful? Are you fearful about what others might say about you? Are you fearful about what others might think about you? Are you fearful about what others might do to you? Do you have some other fear that's related to your pride or your self-love? What is it that you fear? The perfect love of God can cast out our fear. If we put our trust in God, then we don't have to fear the things that might happen to us. God loves us so much that he is able to take us through the things that we face in our lives. And he is able to protect, if not our bodies, certainly our souls. So as we face the various fears that inevitably come to us, we have a choice to make. Are we going to trust God, or are we going to trust men? Are we going to trust God, or are we going to trust ourselves? Are we going to fear God, or are we going to fear man? Let us pray. Father, we all are faced with so many different fears in our lives, and it's so easy to try to tackle and handle those fears in our own strength and our own power, rather than recognizing that you are a God who can handle the things in our lives and help us to overcome our fears. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember those times when we fear, to put our trust in you and not be afraid. God, you are a God who has reminded us that you are in control of our lives and that nothing can happen to us beyond your control. So Lord, we know that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your care. So we know that nothing that happens to us is beyond your care in our lives. Help us to trust you for all things and in all things, and ultimately to fear you more than to fear man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.